Okay, it'll be Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. And I'd like to say, while we're starting here, you know, I told you that the Lord gives me Proverbs in the middle of the night. And, two that were recent, I felt impressed to tell you. One, the Lord said that our ministry doesn't really begin until we die. And it will continue then throughout eternity. And the purpose of this present life is to form our character. And the second thing that he spoke to me about was money. And I never mentioned money, and I'm not concerned about it. And the Lord has always provided our needs, so I don't talk about it or preach about it. But I do know that Paul had a lot to say about money. I realize that. But anyway, it seemed like I could see like a great kind of river, and I felt the Lord was telling me that's the wealth that God has given in the world, and it would fall into this pocket and that pocket and so on. And the burden of what he was saying was, to some people, it is given to, they're given material wealth so they can share it. Remember that the first commandment is to love God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. And in America, our idea of money is to get as much as you can. But the Bible says, work hard so that you may give to him that needs. How many remember that verse? That actually is a verse in the New Testament. Work hard to give to him that needs. Well, that's really contrary to the American culture. We don't think much of that idea. But the only way you can find out if, and by the way, I'm not addressing primarily our church here, but whoever hears my voice, I think it's something that God wants us to understand. You know, I guess I was moved by a picture of a lady, and she's probably from East Africa. That's where the problem is. She had four children die of starvation. This is current. Four children die of starvation. Could you imagine your child or your brother, our son or daughter, dying of starvation? And you know, America has helped a lot, especially in the time of Hoover, when there's such problems in Russia. But America and all the Western nations have had way more money than they need. And they have not shared it with the needy of the world. They have not done it. They simply have not done it. And that is why America is that's in the trouble that it's in now. And so what the Lord was impressing on me is that people who have more money than they need should pray carefully. You just don't go out and start handing out money. You pray. In fact, to find the Lord's will, you have to set aside your own life. And I think this follows, you may not see the connection, but it, in my mind it followed what Ron Smitter said. This is foreign to our culture, but if you're going to minister, and some have, according to the Bible, I think it's Romans 12, a ministry of giving, but most American Christians never find that. Because in order to find God's will, you have to present your body a living sacrifice. You have to set aside your own life. Now, I'm an example to you in that I did set aside my life, because if I didn't, I wouldn't be teaching you. And I wouldn't have time to write. And by the way, if you have a Kindle, check out the Kindle bookstore and type in Robert B. Thompson. And this takes time. And I've had to set aside education, music, and my life in general to more perfectly use what God has given me. And that's the same whether it's a gift of teaching or whether it's sharing wealth or whether it's ruling or whether it's showing comfort or whatever. I can't remember your name now, but I think you kind of have a ministry there of comfort. I get from your, Nancy, I get from your emails. I think that may be a ministry that you have. And of course, when people have a ministry like that, or a ministry of giving, or a ministry of ruling, or a ministry of showing mercy or whatever, the tendency is to not regard it as important. And you remember in the parable of the talents, you notice how Judge mentioned that great minds run in the same channels. My father used to say, the man who had 10, he used them. The man who had 5, he used them. The man that had only 1 didn't use it. And that's the way it is with people. If you go, I'm not a pastor. I didn't go to seminary. And so they live their lives and they're occupied with the beach and they're occupied with their living and all the rest. And they never do find out what God has for them. Now, God laid that on my heart. I remember reading of a lady, and she was not rich. She was just kind of ordinary. But she felt that she was to be giving to missions. And she gave every cent she could spare. In one incident that I remember, she broke the frame of her glasses. And instead of going to the optometrist, she repaired it with Scotch tape so that she'd have that money to give to missions. So in America, we have a wrong perception of wealth. Now, I notice that some of the ministries are exhorting us to stockpile food and gold because of the future. And I know the Bible says if anyone doesn't take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel. I recognize that. I'm not talking about something impractical. And I run into that with real zealous Christians that they don't even take care of their own family when they're trying to serve the Lord. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our attitude toward money. And I felt what the Lord impressed on me was, if you'll never know if that's your ministry unless you really seek God. Because all the time you think, but I need this and I need to leave wealth for my kids, which will ruin them most likely. That's the way it seems to work. And I need this and I need that. And then you think of this lady in East Africa with 4 of her children, this is current now, dying of starvation. Starvation does not hit you like a bullet. It's something that this mother had to watch over years as her children grew thinner and thinner and their bones were showing. And pretty soon they had kwashiorkor or something like that. And finally died. 4 children died of starvation. Now God's going to hold America and the Western nations for that. I remember the farmers in France pouring money into the street, pouring milk into the street to keep the price up. And they say, well, you know, transportation, blah, blah, blah. There's 1,000 reasons why America and the Western nations have acted as they have when there has been this condition in Africa and in Haiti and in, there's a couple other places that are, the people are always starving. You say, well, they don't work. No, that doesn't wash. The Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself. And you're not loving your neighbor as yourself when you have more money that you need and you don't ask God about that. Man, you think of the people that are billionaires. So anyway, God laid that on my heart for whoever can hear my voice. If you have the money that you need to get by, ask God what you're supposed to do with the surplus. Don't figure automatically that you're supposed to have $1 million against a rainy day. Don't assume that. Because someday you'll be standing, you and I will be standing before Jesus. And he will ask us, what did you do with your life? And then he will get around to, did you really seek what I wanted you to give? Not just money, but whatever your particular ministry is. As I said, I think from reading her email, she's very concerned about the welfare of other people. And see, you can make that a life calling, but you can't run your own life and have this too. You have to set aside your life to find out what that gift is and to make sure that you're using it to the max. Because if you don't, when you stand before the Lord, he'll take away what resources he has given to you and give it to someone that mended their glasses with scotch tape so they'd have an extra $5 or $10 to give to the missions. That's laid on my heart so heavy. And I can see why the Western nations now are having the problem that they are when they know this is happening in Africa and they're occupying themselves with Lady Gaga. How many millions she has. Even the president is a millionaire. We don't really have a Gandhi to lead us by example. So, it's up to the individual Christian to find out from God what his or her role is in God's plan and to do it perfectly. To do it perfectly and to redeem the time. So, and like this lady, I just picture her looking for all little ways she can save money so she can give to the missions. That is Christ's idea of the normal Christian life. And the first rule of the kingdom is to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And those two rules are the primary rules of the kingdom. And they will be enforced when the Lord returns. So what about all the people that don't do that? Well, that's God's business, not mine. But I'm just telling you what the Lord laid on my heart. And I remember reading about a man named Letourneau that decided that he was... And by the way, tithing is not mentioned in the New Testament. It's not mentioned. That isn't how you regard up. Give God 10% and I keep 90%. That isn't the way it works. That isn't the way it works at all. You can't buy God off like that in the new covenant. You have to do what it said. Work that you may have to give to him that needs. That's what the Bible says. And that's the rule of the New Testament. But one other thing God impressed on me was about this. We used to have what was called a prosperity message. Well, the thing was that and some evangelist came up with seed money. If you would give him like $1,000, God would give you back $20,000. And give so that you may receive. And God pointed out to me, he says, it will not be accepted. Giving with that motive will not be accepted. And it will not be put to your credit. You have to give for one reason, and that is because you love God. And that's the only motivation for giving that God will accept. Because you love God and you want to bless him. And any idea that if I give so much, then God will bless me may happen, but it's not the right motive. And Jesus showed us by example what a man is supposed to do and be. And we just have to seek God to present your body a living sacrifice that you may prove God's will. It's Romans 12. And then after that is all these ministries. Listen, either prophesy, let him prophesy. But you have to find it out. And then you have to give yourself to what your ministry is for the benefit of Christ and his kingdom. Does that make sense to you? That was laid on me in early hours of the morning. And I never talk about money. I figure God will pay for his work. But it's like Paul said, I desire money for your sake because it will abound to you. And I've read that, and I thought, yeah, a person could get cynical about that and say, yeah, Paul, sure, we know. Give me money so that you will be helped. But it is true that you don't give for to get back. You give because you love God, and if you don't, then you lose a blessing. That's what Paul was saying. You lose the blessing, and I wish you would give so you could get blessed. And what he was spending his time doing was collecting money for the poor in Jerusalem. So it wasn't that Paul was going to be rich, because Paul lived a very hard life, chased from pillar to post. He didn't build up any stockpile of money. He said he worked at his trade was tent making, and he worked at that to supply his own needs and the needs of them around him. You see how different that is from the American value system. We get all we can get, and boy, if we can get $1 million in the bank, we've really done something. And God says, you're trading your soul. You're trading your soul. That's what he said. The rich man said, well, I've got things laid up now, I'll take it easy. And God said to him, you're trading your soul. So anyway, I've given you faithfully what the Lord has given me, that plus the idea that ministry begins after we die, except for what God gives us here. But it really, eternity is a long time. We're not going to be laying in bed. And that the purpose of this world, whether we minister or we don't, is to build character. And you all know the fires that we go through that help us to get to be a better person. All right, now, I hope that it was there any question? Did I make myself clear at all? Did I portray to you clearly the burden? You see what I mean? It's all, talk about a reorientation. Whoa! It's a whole different way of looking at money, a whole different way that God has given you. And, of course, some of us don't have that ministry, but it's up to us to set aside our life, as I have, to give what God has given me. And I wouldn't trade it for all the tea in China. I wouldn't trade it for any amount of money or anything, because I have been rich in God's word, as I have tried to make others rich in God's word. So it's win-win. And I wouldn't go back one day. Not one day. And by the way, if you have, and I say this for the benefit of people, particularly who are not in this church, if you have a Kindle or an electronic reader of any kind, go to the Kindle store, type in Robert B. Thompson, and if you can afford it, they don't cost much. I've got quite a lot of booklets on there now. Okay, and I had to set aside my own life to do that too. That's very time consuming. All right, but I have no complaints. I love the Lord. All right, we're starting now in Ephesians 3:14. And what we're talking about this morning is the third work, what comes after Pentecost. See, the Bible teaches that there are not two works of redemption, salvation and the baptism. It teaches this, there are three major platforms of salvation, and we are entering that third platform now. And so this is to help orient you and me. All right, and this is what Paul's talking about. Now, keep in mind as you read these words that he's praying for these people, and these were people who were saved and filled with the Spirit. And you see, he's pointing to a further work. Here we go. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He's talking about the Father here. Now just think, here's these people in Ephesus, and they were saved and they were filled with God's Spirit. So what he's saying is that after you're saved and filled with the Spirit, there is more. Can you see that? Paul says, I'm praying, I kneel before the Father, and the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name, is talking about God's elect, his church. I pray that out of his glorious riches, now he's not talking about us yanking ourselves up by our bootstraps, so to speak. He's talking about what God will do. But we have to, as someone said recently, I forget where, it's not a condemnation. It's always with Jesus an invitation. Was it Judge? Were you the one that said that? Someone said that. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He will not open the door. I wished he would. I said, Lord, run around a shot over me, make sure I don't miss anything. But he doesn't. He's very gentle, and he invites. He wants people in his kingdom who want to be there. So it's not a case of him saying, you do this and you do that. Same way with giving. Same thing. God loves a cheerful giver. Why, someone says, oh boy, this is the greatest thing I get to do. Not someone who's trying to chip off a quarter and is killing him. Someone that loves God with all their heart is what God is after. And so he invites us. He says, this is available. Would you like this? If you keep that attitude in mind, you won't feel condemnation. Out of his God's glorious riches, he's going to do this for everyone who will answer the invitation. He may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Now, we're going to need this in America. We're going to need this. The temptations are so fiery and so intense that people that have no intention of doing so ending up molesting a child or committing adultery or fornication or killing somebody and no intention of doing that, whatever. But all of a sudden that demon grabs them and they don't have the inner strength to resist. I know that Farah there on his WorldNet Daily has a long list of school teachers they're all females, I remember, who have been fired because of immoral conduct. I mean, that's a huge list. And these are people that work so hard to go through normal school and have a reputation, have families. But see, these demons are hard to resist. They're hard to resist. And so he says, he's praying for Christians, spirit-filled Christians, strengthening them with power through his Spirit, the Spirit of God, in your inner being. How many here, I wonder, need more inner strength? You need that to resist temptation. You need inner strength to resist temptation. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That doesn't mean that faith is an alternative. It means that, in fact, someone wrote to me the other day and said, how do I maintain the presence of Christ in my life? And I wrote back and said, by talking to Jesus all the time. When Paul said, pray without ceasing, I think people get the idea. Now, I've got to get my list out, my grocery list, and pray for Aunt Mame, and pray for Uncle Harry, and pray for this one. Pray. No, that could get unpleasant quickly if you had to do that all day. But if you talk to Jesus all day about everything, anything, and ask him for help when you need it, give him thanks when you got it, if you do that, you'll never be lonely. You'll never be lonely because you've got someone with you all the time. And that's how you keep the presence of the Lord, is by talking to him all the time. Make sense? Try it. Try it. It's not hard because Christ is very present these days and he loves to talk to you. That's how you have Christ dwell in your heart. And the faith part, through faith, means you can't see him, so you're communicating with him by faith. That's what that means, that Christ dwells in your heart through faith. I remember one time I was talking something along this line over in Jerusalem at the International Christian Embassy, and there were some rumbles among the leaders, and they said, but we already have Christ in our heart. I don't know why it is. That was true in early Pentecost when we were telling people that you can talk in tongues. And the idea was, but I already have it. I already have it. I thought, what an attitude. You know, if somebody has something to give you, why say you already have it? You know, what? I would say, my father used to say, when anybody gives you anything, take it. I don't often quote my father. But that was one thing. If anybody gives you anything. So I wouldn't argue with them. If you say you have the fullness of Christ, praise the Lord. Live with it. But my attitude is, boy, I want it. You got something I don't have, I want it. Just in case I don't have it. I don't know how you feel about that. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. And that's God's love. That's not humanistic love. That's supernatural. That comes as we talk constantly to Christ. May have power. The issue of righteousness always is a question of power. You know that? If you had your way, you'd live a perfectly godly life. Wouldn't you? Why don't you? Because you don't have the power. If I had the power, I'd stop all abortions in this country. But I don't have the power. I barely got enough for my own behavior, let alone straightening out the world. But righteousness, to live a righteous life. And Carol said it this morning, it's always a battle. You're battling against the world, against your sinful nature, against Satan, the demons, and everything. It's a constant fight to do what is right. Yeah. An adult, how do you pass? What is the rite of passage from a child to an adult? An adult, male or female, is someone who does what they believe to be right, no matter how difficult or painful. Those who will only do what is pleasant are children. Adults, an adult, male or female, you can tell when they've grown up, when they do what is right during the times when it is unpleasant and painful and difficult. That's what constitutes an adult. Not that they're tall and strong. Okay. May have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. What's wrong with that? There's only three dimensions. So how do you come up with four? Well, that four, that's Christ. That's Christ himself. He's the fourth dimension. Okay? And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I've told you enough times to be nauseous that God touched me with his love in an unusual way when I was in Iceland. And I don't know the significance of that or how it's going to play out or if it's ever going to play out or what. But I know it tore me to pieces. If I could have gone out in the street and laid on the pavement with frost on it in order to save those people in Iceland, I'd have done it. I mean, I couldn't cope with it. I was weeping, and I hate to weep in public. Worse then than I do now. I'm so old now, it doesn't matter much what I do, but that's against my pride. That was the way I was brought up. Girls cry, boys don't cry. That's the way I was brought up. Well, anyway, I was devastated emotionally, and I saw how a person could not endure Christ's love for very long. It was too intense, too overpowering. I remember when I came home, I would think of the song. They have a song for their tabernacle. Da, 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 da. I would remember that and I would start weeping. Even after I was home, I was really shook up about that. Well, I've never been touched with that love since. But I think I felt that when the Lord called me to preach. But it is entirely supernatural. It must be the aura that Christ lives in. Well, very unusual. It surpasses knowledge. It has nothing to do with knowledge. It's just something that you cope with. That you may, now notice what this last one is the point. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, that is spoken in another place concerning the Lord himself, that he is filled with the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Well, now, we can't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. What is written will stand for eternity. God made sure of that. He watches over his word to perform it. And this is telling us, and always Judge would say, it's inviting us to be filled, how full? To the measure of all the fullness of God today. Now, how can a human being like Jesus, it was never said that he was unusually tall or broad or anything, just normal, How could a man like that be filled with the fullness of the Godhead? How could that be? You know what that tells me? That we're much larger than we understand. I don't know what's going on in the earth. I'm not one to follow extraterrestrials. I figure we have enough problems here without having visitors from other planets. But I do remember that Dr. Ritchie in his book, and I lay a lot of stock in that. That man's a psychiatrist, and he was head of the psychiatric society there somewhere on the East Coast, Dr. Ritchie. And he wrote the book Return from Tomorrow, and he told about the things he had seen while a young man, and he was actually dead with double lumbar pneumonia in an army hospital. And he had this extended visit with the Lord while he was dead, clinically dead. And they laid him in the cot. He died of influenza. It was a lot of influenza at that time. Texas is hot, dry, and dusty, and they had a plague of influenza, and he contracted double lumbar pneumonia. And if you get a chance at a Christian bookstore, the name of the book is Return from Tomorrow. Return from Tomorrow. And during that time, he was taken to a library by the Lord, and there was all kinds of books, not just books like we're used to, but different formats and everything. And the Lord said, these are from all over the universe. Well, I am not a believer in aliens on other planets. I'm not into that at all, don't intend to be into that at all. But I was telling the Lord about that, and I said, Lord, what about this? Because Richie, that's a wonderful testimony, and beyond all doubt, it's what he experienced. And the Lord, you know what the Lord brought to my mind? Melchizedek. You know, it really should be pronounced Melchizedek. That sounds crazy, but see, in the Hebrew, Melech is king, and Zedek is righteousness, so that's why he's called the king of righteousness, Melchizedek. But to spare everybody, I'll call him Melchizedek. Where did he come from? Apparently not from the earth, and yet he was a priest of God, the king of righteousness. So I said, okay, Lord, okay, I'm not going to speculate on things. Bible says the hidden things belong to the Lord our God, and that which is revealed belong to us, that we may do all the words of this law. That's in Deuteronomy. But, and I don't expect them to come sashaying down at any time in a flying, what do you call these things? Yeah, the thing that Scoob runs after so much. But it tells me that there's a whole lot that we don't know. And evidently, the earth has a very unique role in bringing forth the brothers of Christ. And this may not be true of any other existence anywhere, even of Melchizedek. But if God can dwell in his fullness in you and in me, then we're much larger than we understand. All we can see is the 5'10" form. We can't see what really is true of us. But as I was writing God Will Counsel, it came to me that I could not see in the holy city any temples or anything like that, palaces or anything. And I asked the Lord about that, and he said, the palaces are people. See, in my Father's house are many rooms, in the Greek, are many rooms, dwelling places, not mansions. And I felt the Lord impressed on me that there's some people that have room for millions of people in their personality. We say sometimes, well, I have that person in my heart. That's what we mean. We have a heart for the people. So there's much more going on than we understand. And that's deliberate. He wants people who are so in love with God and want God and what he has to offer so much that they will persevere by faith in this valley of the shadow, even though they can't see it. They just believe it. And they're the ones that are going to be surprised. You know, as Daniel says, they'll shine as stars forever. Think of that. That's what it says. So there's a lot more at stake here than we understand, people. But we have the Bible, and we can go by that. And when it says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that's what it means. Nothing less. So we just say, okay, my attitude is, I want it. I want it. It's available. I want it, Lord. Now, to him who was able to do immeasurably more, that is a more that can't be measured, than all we ask or imagine. Woo! According to his power that is at work within us. Remember, this is coming from his glorious riches. It's not something we do. He's given us the invitation. Do you want this? And we said, well, Lord, if I had my druthers, I'd rather have a hot dog with mustard. You know? Well, that's what Esau did. He traded his inheritance for a bowl of soup. So I'm not too far off. But we're apt to do that. This is all fine and good and all that, and Thompson always gets into this stuff and all that. But I'm really real, and I'm living in a real world, and I'm going to stockpile my money, and the devil take the hindmost. It's by faith in the invisible God. Paul breaks out into a paean of praise every once in a while to the Father. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, this fullness of God is the third great platform of redemption. It comes after the baptism, as we see here. Now, John 14:23 is probably the best verse, the most cogent, that describes the fullness of God that he's talking about here. And you'll notice if you back up in John, which I don't have it open here, but it would be about 14, verse 13. Let's see what that looks like, Lloyd. John 14:13. I'll do. All right, now, in verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Now, that's the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, now go down to John 14:23. And we're not talking about the comforter anymore. We're talking about the fullness of God. Now, he said the Holy Spirit will be with you and will be in you forever. So we've got the Holy Spirit. Okay? He's with us and in us. And both of those prepositions are important, by the way. With and in. Jesus with us, Jesus in us. Now, look at 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. See, right there is the condition. You have to obey what he said. We have no problem with that. All right. My Father. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the Father are two different people. They're not the same. I know there's a teaching that they're all the same. They are not. The Holy Spirit is a person. That's why it says, if you speak against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven you. It doesn't say if you speak against the Father. And in water baptism, we're baptized into the name of three people, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They work together, and they're one, but we're being invited into that oneness. It's an enlargement of God. That's John 17:21-23. Don't go there yet. We're being invited into that oneness. All right, now, we're not talking about the Comforter. The Father is not the Comforter. The Father is not the Bride of the Lamb. Is not the Lamb. We're not the bride of the Father. We're not the bride of the Spirit. All these are different. You say, but they're one. So are we. You may be one in us as we are one. Same thing. We're being invited into the oneness. Okay. I don't have to yell at you. I know you understand English. My Father will love him. And then he said, and I will come to him. Right? What? We. Does we mean two people? I'll tell you where you can see two people. You know, the thing that identifies our uniqueness as a person more than anything else is not our fingerprints, it's our will. Your will is essentially you. Right or wrong? Is your will essentially you?
Yes.
You all agree?
Yes.
Mike agrees?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Mario, you agree?
Yes.
Your will is you. Well, then Jesus in Gethsemane said, not my will, but yours be done. That has to be two people. Not my will, but yours be done. It has to be two people. And so Christ and the Father are not the same person. I know that teaching goes on, but it's wrong. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, if you have the Spirit with you forever, and you have the Father with you forever, and you have the Son with you forever, are you filled with all the fullness of God? Huh? Anything left out? You think I'm going to trick you? No, there's nothing left out. That's the fullness of God. That comes after Pentecost. It's ahead of us. I think I might have time to just briefly go through Isaiah 12, so don't faint. You can go get your double cheeseburger and your French fries in a minute and ruin yourself. All right. Now, Isaiah 12 is what the Jews chanted at the Feast of Tabernacles. How did they know that? I don't know. Jews have an instinct for God. And this will be your testimony when you have the fullness of God. In that day, that's when you have the fullness of God. You will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me. Now, as you're entering in, let me put it that way, you will go a time when you feel that God is mad at you. That has to be. And your anger has turned away. So it's not a grave, it's a tunnel. Your pain is not a grave, it's a tunnel. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely, God is my salvation. What's unusual about that expression? We would think it would say, God will save me. But it doesn't say God will save me. What does it say? He is my salvation. Now there's a transition that occurs in our life. As Judge would say, a reorientation. There's a transition, and it's difficult and confusing as you pass from holding God's hand to his holding your hand. God is my salvation. Not he gives me or he gave me or he will give me. He is my salvation. Isn't that neat? That's the fullness of God. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And that's key because he takes you through places where you cannot understand what he's doing. And so you don't have faith, but you do have trust. I trust you, Lord. I know your intentions toward me are good. I don't have the foggiest what you're doing in my life, but I trust you. How wonderful. And not be afraid. I will not be afraid. The Lord, the Lord. Look at them yelling at us with all caps. is my strength. Now, you're going to need this. The prophets are talking now about the Northwest blowing up. Well, I had, with a volcano, and I had kind of a mental impression of that years ago when I was teaching at the Morrisarella School of Ministry in San Diego. And I was standing on the overpass from the parking lot over to the hotel, and right in the middle of it, and all of a sudden I had this impression, the north is going to be destroyed by fire and the south by water. I don't know if it will come to pass. In fact, I don't think I ever said that before in this church. But the prophets now are speaking this way, and it's bringing it to my attention. Now, they've always said the West Coast is going to fall into the ocean, but I kind of take that with a grain of salt. Either people are jealous, or they don't like the fruits and nuts out here, or whatever their problem is. But the things that are being said now sound more trenchant. They have more of a bite to them. And this is all supposed to take place in September. So whether it does or whether it doesn't, this is where I'm going. You need more than the average church member has with grace, rapture, heaven. You need this strength. You need to trade your life for his life. See, Galatians 2:20, you need to trade your life for his life so that you're living by his life and not by your, you're not holding his hand. He's holding your hand. You've got to live by the life of Jesus or you're not going to make it if half of what these prophets are talking about. I noticed this morning that Christ Church has had something, New Zealand has something like 1,700 aftershocks. And here they're trying to rebuild after the great earthquake and they can't because it keeps tearing it down. Well, you say, and Joplin, yeah. We don't understand that these things happen to people. And so, you won't survive as a church member. Lay yourself down, set aside your life, find out what God wants you to do, and grow. Not the future. Today is the day of salvation, the day when God wants to fill you with the fullness of himself so that you will have his strength and not religious strength. His strength. How does that sound to you? You can have it. But talk to him all the time. Keep a running conversation with Jesus. Shall we stand? If you want to come and pray, the altar's here and it's free. Maybe a little organ music up there, Lloyd, on the harmonium. Akili alabakaha shili alabahanda alabahasilia. Oh, hallelujah. Maybe something I've said triggered in your heart and you realize, yeah, he's right. That's what it says. And I need to live like that. Why don't you come and spend 10 minutes at the altar and tell the Lord, I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. And I want to be sure that I am sharing the gifts you've given me and not hoarding them to myself. I want to do like it says, work hard that I may have to give to him that needs. What the Bible says, not that I may make more money and more money and more money so I don't have to depend on God. That's why we make money, you know, so we don't have to depend on God. Anyone else? You need to come. Now's the time. Your problems aren't going to solve themselves. They'll only be solved by your communicating with Jesus. He's the great problem solver, the great burden bearer. Jesus is the burden bearer. Daily he bears our burdens. Oh, Lord, I have given the people what you have given me for them to the best of my ability, Lord. And I rejoice. I rejoice. And I hope they rejoice, too, because you're so good to us. When you think of the millions in ignorance, Lord, maybe someone in this church will be able to contact a lot of people and give them the bread of life, Lord. Grant that, Lord, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, stay as long as you want at the altar. Make sure that you're living wiretight. I tell you, these days are really dangerous that we live in.